I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father. As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Let us go to the Lord in prayer together. Let us pray. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, we have praised your name through that familiar hymn. We remember the prophet from where the hymn was taken, the great prophet Isaiah, who saw you high and lifted up. He recognized how holy you were. He also recognized what a sinful person he was. And he turned to you and received forgiveness of his sins. He then felt composed enough to hear the call of God. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." So we recognize how holy you are, O God. We also confess to you that we, like Isaiah, are sinners. We have done much to impede the progress of your kingdom, of your realm. We have done much to get in your way. And we confess this to you in our hour of prayer, in our time of worship, where we lift up your holy name. Once again, we yearn for your call. Once again, hear us say back to you, "Here we are. Send us. Send us as members and friends of Rockwood United Methodist Church. Send us to where you want us to be to witness to your glory, to comfort those who are ill and dying, to be with those who are in crisis, crisis of decision, crisis of broken relationships, to be simply with people, to enjoy salvation as it comes upon us." Dear Lord, thank you for our time together, and thank you for worship each Sunday, for this does indeed bring us and focus us as a congregation together. We do enjoy each other's fellowship. Thank you for letting us enjoy each other. Dear Heavenly Father, you know the secrets of our hearts. You know those impediments that we've already discussed with you. And now we ask that you would hear our secret sins as we pray to you silently. As with Isaiah of old, O Lord, take away our guilt, wash away our sin, and restore us to right relationship with you. Dear God, please hear our prayers of intercession and petition. There are many things that we carry around with us. Things that happened in the past, perhaps. Things that are happening around us as we speak. And things that we dread for the future. We ask that your blessed presence be with all of us and with those who also are facing momentous decisions or are caught in situations that they cannot release themselves from, or that was brought upon them of no fault of their own. But either way, they feel trapped. Please remember those and grant them peace. Remember us, that we might say the good word, that we might lift the spirits of those who are caught. Please lift our own spirits when we find ourselves in that situation too. Lord, in this world, this your creation, there are all kinds of trouble spots, all kinds of issues, whether political and economic, regarding health and wellness. We pray for every situation where there is brokenness, where there is hunger, where there are difficulties, for humankind to be who they need to be under your guidance. Dear Heavenly Father, all these things we pray in the name of Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Send your word. We see.
This time I would like for the boys and girls to come forward. There's something I'd like to share with you. Would you come? What did you do with your shoes, dude?
I know.
How are you?
Good.
The school about out. Mm-hmm. You're not happy, are you? No, you're not happy at all.
Look, my name.
Look at this, people. Somebody has got beautiful pink nails. You like that? Goes with your bow, doesn't it? Double thumbs up for you. That'll work. Now, I want you to do something. Okay? I want you to put your hands over your eyes just like this. Can you do that? No peeking. Can you see if you don't peek? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? Take your hands away. Hurry. Now you can see, right? What do you see? Do you see all these people smiling at you? I do. Smile, folks. Now you see them all smiling, don't you? Boys and girls, I want you to remember something. Just like we can put our eyes asleep by putting our hands over our eyes, we can't see. Well, guess what? When you take them away, you can. But those are physical things. Those are things you can touch. You can touch, can't you? Yeah. Now, I want you to know that God takes away our things that keep us from seeing spiritually. There's a spiritual world out there. A spiritual world is something you can't see, but it's very real. Do you feel this? Did you feel something? What was it? Air. Can you feel that? I'd wipe it off too. The wind gets outside sometimes, doesn't it? It messes up your pretty hair, right? Where did that wind come from? Don't know. We know where that came from, didn't we? It came from my mouth. God is spirit like the wind, and the wind blows wherever it wants to blow. But when we have eyes to see what God wants us to see, we see his spirit and we say, wow, there is God. So I want you to look for seeing things, look at seeing things spiritually, like the wind, because God has lots to show us when we have eyes to see and he lets us see, we see God working. So let's have a prayer. Please give us, O Lord, eyes to see you working like we feel the wind blowing. So thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the joy of our salvation. And thank you for showing us where you are working with our spiritual eyes open. Amen. And thank you all for coming up. Amen.
Thank you.
Our scripture lesson for today is found in John's Gospel from chapter number 3, verses 1 through 8. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Amen. And here ends this reading from God's most holy word. Let us pray. O Lord, be present with us during the preaching and the hearing of this sermon, and may your word for our day and the times in which we live be heard among these words and our reflections. Amen. And so the setting was nighttime. Many of us wonder, nighttime, does that mean bad things are going on? That's often been interpreted that way. Nicodemus, boo, here he comes from the Sanhedrin, and he's going to be talking to Jesus, trying to trap him. He's at night because he's evil. No, no, no. The great teachers would discuss theology at night. And so this is why he's coming. This is why they're used to doing scripture lessons and talking about what they learn from the Holy Word. So here they come. Two great teachers, Nicodemus and Jesus. "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God." Notice the deduction. "Because you couldn't do these things that you do unless God were with you." Now, we don't know where that discussion is going, because Jesus takes the initiative away from Nicodemus moves the discussion where Jesus wants it to go, and turns Nicodemus on his ear. He doesn't know what to make of it. Jesus immediately says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." Born from above, this translation has. We must not be upset with born again or born from above. They're interchangeable. If you look at the Greek word, there's no difference. It's simply another translation. I personally prefer born from above. To be born again will lead you like Nicodemus. What does it mean? Physically born again? Nicodemus has this hang up because born again is how you can hear that using that Greek word. So born from above is much clearer in my thinking, although born again is just fine. Born again, born from above is much clearer as to what's going to happen and from where the initiative comes. But Nicodemus chooses to stay on the physical realm. He talks about that which he can see, and he is not talking about the spiritual, which you can't not see at first, but which you know is around, because Jesus uses the analogy of wind. The wind blows where it will. You don't know where it's come from. You don't know where it's going, but you sure do know it when it gets here. Interestingly enough, in the Greek, wind and spirit are interchangeable as well. So now Nicodemus is really scratching his head. What does it mean? Cannot enter the kingdom without being born from above, born again. Can a person enter his mother's womb a second time? No, Nicodemus, that's absurd. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being born with water and the Spirit. Two baptism. Did you hear that? Born of water and the Spirit. Don't be astonished that I told you you must be born from above, born again. And then he talks about the wind blowing. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I want to talk about these two baptisms just very briefly, because Jesus is not bringing up baptism of water and the Spirit for the first time. Nicodemus knows very well that when a person comes from another faith, a heathen religion, if you will, and comes to the Jewish priest saying, "I want to be a Jewish person," the first thing they do is take them and baptize them. You remember John the Baptist was already baptizing before Jesus said, "I want to be baptized by you." So baptism is quite prevalent in the Jewish faith. The baptism point was to wash away the previous ideas and thinking process of the heathen. Baptism with water. And then they could be circumcised and would be circumcised if they were male. So don't be astonished. Water and the Spirit. Now, it's at this point I want us to bring in the Methodist theology in the series that I've been preaching for a couple of 3 weeks. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement in England back in the 18th century, he made many, many, many sermons with the point of being born again. What does it mean, the born again Christian? Now, the first Sunday of this series, I preached on hell. The second Sunday, I preached on sin. The third Sunday, on justification by faith. How can any person stand before God, who is holy, with us human beings carrying such sin and such a sinful nature with us? Well, we can't unless we accept the fact that Jesus died for our sins. This is the substitutionary theory of atonement. Jesus paid it all. We don't have to pay back that which we have sinned for that which we have sinned. We don't even have to take care of the guilt of that sin. Jesus, in his sacrifice on the cross, the innocent person who died for us, lets us go to God and be justified. We don't have to go on the defensive. We have been judged right enough, but Jesus has been our defense attorney. And he stood up for us and he said, this person, Bill Fowler, his sins wiped away. Now, it doesn't stop there. Justification by faith immediately leads to that spiritual born again, born from above. So we progress from hell and sin and justification by faith, moving now into the born again Christian. And Wesley wrote his sermon, and the one we have in print actually is about 40 sermons. He sat down and just refined it and refined it. And it's very, very logical where he's coming from. And it makes plenty of sense because he asks questions and then answers them as he writes it. So, close behind the justifying action of God, we humans have the chance to be born again or born from above. Wesley says, why must we be born again or born from above? And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden to answer the question. Humankind is created in the image of God. And God said that creation and all the rest of the creation is very good. To be created in the image of God means we can make choices. We can create. And what fun it is for us human beings to create. We see creative nature all over the place. I made a visit yesterday in order to get to this gentleman's house who recently lost his wife. I passed through, or by, I should say, two gardens, both of which were beautifully laid out. Not a weed in sight. Corn was about that high. That's before the deer got into it. And it was just a lovely thing to see how creative he was with the rows, the planting, the lettuce was up, and it was just a thing of beauty. That's creativity. Sometimes we like to work on our cars, either take them to be washed or wash them ourselves. And then it sits there and it shines. Why? Because we have been creative. And we have done God's thing. We washed away the dirt to let the nature and essence of our beautiful car stand out. That's being creative. We are in the image of God. But we disobeyed God because being in his image, we can make choices. We are able to be distorted from that perfect image. That's part of it, what it means to be created in his image. We can choose not to follow God. And sure enough, Adam and Eve chose to make their own happiness rather than let God show them the happiness God has for them. So they disobeyed God. They ate the fruit of the forbidden tree. Their eyes were then opened. They saw they were naked. They also felt, and here's an important word, alienated from God. Alienated. It's a key word. Have you ever been alienated from people you love dearly? And you don't know what to do? Alienated. We four kids at home, we would use that word when mom got on our case, and rightly so. This one here usually pushed the wrong button or the right button if you wanted to halfway up the wall. But my penalty was to be alienated. And my dear loving sister would look at me and she would say, alienated. Yeah, then I felt alienated from her. So you get the picture, right? You know what alienation is. You're distorted in right relationship. You're on a discord. Jump on that organ right now, would you please? And I want you to play a chord in perfect harmony with the pitches that you're playing. Now that's harmony. Now, give me a messed up chord. That's alienated. Thank you, sir. You're fired. You can go and sit down. Thanks, Wayne. I want you to know we've got Wayne's orchestra up here today, and great, all of them lined up. It's good to see them, all of them. But with his illustration, you hear the sound. It's beautiful. But when he virtually put his hands on how many chords he could reach, it was awful. That's distortion. That's alienation. That's what it's like when we get crossed up with each other and crossed up with God. We're alienated. Adam and Eve were alienated from God. They knew it, and God says, where are you, Adam? Here we are. We were hiding, and you know the story. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit I told you not to eat of? Yep. That particular incident in the story of creation is called the original sin. The first sin. The sin of our primordial kinfolks. And that tendency to choose to let our own selves be happy and blessed rather than let God choose for us to be happy and blessed, resulting in the harmony that Wayne just played. We'd rather have distortion because we want the power and control to do what we want to do. And we figure we know better than God what's going to make us happy, what's going to make us fruitful, and what's going to make us blessed. And it isn't so. So, why do we need to be born again or born from above? The answer is to restore the former condition of humankind, to restore the harmony between the Creator and the created. Instead of being fallen from God, through being born again, we are restored humanity. His next question was, how must a person be born again? And here we get into the wind business. The wind blows where it wishes. It is blowing. Sometimes it just hits us in the face. Sometimes we guys have to reach for our caps. Blows off in the grass or on the roadway. Sometimes you ladies have to do this because that lovely permanent you got 2 days ago is now sailing in the breeze. So that's the way that works. All of a sudden, whoom, you're being faced by the wind. Now, that's how the Spirit works. You put, like the kids in the children's address, you put your hands over your eyes, you can't see. Sin and self-centeredness and wanting to do it my way or your way, not God's way, that causes distortion. That causes the chord not to sound well. So why do we need to do it? To be restored. How do we do it? We pray that the Spirit will come our way. All of us have eyes and ears. All of us can feel. All of us feel that wind coming, but sometimes we don't let the Spirit give us eyes to see the spiritual realm. Now, I want to share with you a little bit of what I'm going to be doing after I retire in a few more weeks. Because having studied both theology and history, I recognize that there are certain things historians miss simply because they weren't trained to see it. In my theological training, and also through life itself, I find that when the Holy Spirit is very close, the evil spirit is also very close. And two of the most prevalent times that we human beings have opportunities to sin is when things are high as a kite for us. We are happy because the world is absolutely, wow, can you believe it? Virginia and I ate at a local restaurant. This beautiful young woman was our server. We had seen her a few weeks ago, and she was absolutely grinning all over herself then. She's getting ready to go to the prom. Oh, was she happy. Then last night, she's happy again. Why? Well, she was just graduated from Roane County High School. What a happy occasion. Well, Maddie, could we see your prom pictures? Of course she had them on her phone. And she was lovely. Well, she is very, 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 very high. The temptation to soak that in and take credit for it yourself, instead of giving teachers and parents and siblings, all of the other, that's very, very tempting for her or anyone else. So that is a moment where you have to watch out, because when things are going very well, we're tempted to take credit for the success by ourselves. I'm not saying that she will or will not, but I am saying she will be tempted. A second time, when it's really easy to lose control and the evil one comes right in and takes over, is when things are going very badly for us. I don't know about you. I know some of you have had it very rough on occasion. It's been so tough, unbelievably so. And then you begin to question, where are you, God? What did I do to deserve this? And you can go down that particular litany. And the ease that we have to doubt God occurs when things are going very badly. I haven't tracked down the source of this, but someone told me, said, you know, when you have pain, physical pain, that at least tells you you're still alive. Yeah, thanks. But when you have psychological pain, the psychological pain causes you to question whether you want to be alive. Think about that. When you are suffering, when things are going very badly, the temptation to sin is great because we question God. When things are going high as a kite, like little Maddie being graduated her prom, it can be tempting at that point, too, to claim the success for themselves. So I see this, and being a student since I was about 10 of the Civil War, I've read and read and read and read, and it's dawned on me that many, if not most, historians omit the presence of God in the midst of war or battles. And so I'm going to be writing incidences, and I want to share one with you. I want to talk with you about the Battle of Gettysburg. I'm going to set a timer here because I can go on till about 3 in the afternoon if I'm not careful. The Battle of Gettysburg was the Super Bowl of battles in the Civil War. You had a huge number of troops for the Union and for the South. None of them were rookies. All of them were professional soldiers. All of the generals on both sides knew what they were doing. They'd fought many battles. So here you have in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, the Union Army all stretched out like a fish hook. Here is Cemetery Hill, and 3 miles later, at the very base of the hook, is Little Round Top. And then next to that is Big Round Top. So the Confederacy is attacking on the Confederacy's right and the Union left. And they're trying to turn the line of the Union left wing. There was a regiment, the 20th Maine, that was stationed at the very edge of the Union left wing. And the commander told Colonel Joshua Chamberlain, "You must hold this position, for if you lose it, everything is lost." If he lost it, Confederate artillery could fire down the line, 3 mile line, all soldiers, put a solid shot in your gun, and it would just bounce like a bowling ball, knocking down everything. So Chamberlain had to hold. Well, Joshua Chamberlain, his regiment, ran out of ammunition. And here comes the 15th Alabama. They are actually turning that position. Joshua Chamberlain didn't know what to do. So he said, "Fix bayonets." And they clicked the bayonets in place. And then he had his regiment charge without any information, any ammunition. And they charged right straight into the 15th Alabama and stopped them. The Alabamans were very tired. They just already marched 15 miles that day. They were worn out, and then to see, here come the bayonets, they ran away. But what I want to tell you, and the summit was held, but what I want to tell you about is years after that, there was an Alabama farmer to write a letter to General, now Chamberlain. He was chief of staff of all the Union armies. "Dear General Chamberlain, I want you to know that I and my sharpshooter friends were across the swag in the Devil's Den. It's a huge rocks, and that's where snipers hold up. And it's an easy shot. I could probably hit from there. But I want you to know that I had you in my sights. I knew you were an important man because you had a sword. And the sword was used to point, a giant pointer. And you were directing where troops needed to be. But I lined you up. And then something came over me. And I couldn't pull the trigger." So then he shook himself, he wrote, and he lined him up again. And I couldn't pull the trigger. He shook himself a second time and he said, "Well, maybe I'm not supposed to shoot that man." To make it even more interesting, as the Confederates charged, there was a Confederate officer who pulled out his sidearm and pointed it in Colonel Chamberlain's face, pull the trigger, click, it misfired. Now, what I know about history, that battle and that sight of the battlefield, I know the 20th Maine had to hold. Because these were General Longstreet's soldiers, and they knew how to set up a battery, and they knew what to do when they had high ground. But I want to suggest that both that Alabama farmer and that Confederate officer were somehow subject to the work of the Spirit of God that knew the United States of America needed not to fall, knew that slavery needed to be obliterated, and that one man's life at that moment, on that day, was saved because the Lord intervened. How do I know that? Because the man survived. There wasn't another sniper that lined him up. So you can test the Spirit to see if good things happened. And in this case, yes. Later in the war, he was wounded, but not killed, Chamberlain. So you see, on this occasion, the Lord had an interest in making sure that Chamberlain lived. The Alabama farmer said, "I know that if I had killed you, it would have gone very badly for the Union. But our side was wrong. It was wrong to hold slaves. And I'm glad I didn't kill you. And I'm glad the Union won." For the rest of Chamberlain's life, he searched through all of Alabama. He never found that man's name. If I had lived in Alabama, if I had been a sniper with that in my beads, I wouldn't have signed my letter either. Would you? But the fact that he wrote it told me this man was different. This man knew something about right and wrong. And if a person can tell the difference between right and wrong, God is with him. God has touched his spirit. And God is showing him the way to go home, the way to live, the way to be, the way to witness. So our question then for the day and for every day, do we have eyes to see how God is operating right now? Most of what I hear, whether it's play tennis or eating out or whatever, is how bad things are. You name it, politically, economically. Bad things happening like the Zika mosquito, all of that. But keep in mind that where there is evil, the Holy Spirit is also very close. It comes in pairs. And if all we can ever think about is the bad stuff, then maybe we need to pray for our eyes to be opened again, as they were when we were born again. You see? That is what we are privileged to do and to see as born again Christians. So then may God give us grace to claim what freely given by Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. Our sin and our guilt is taken away. Original sin is erased through being born again. And our privilege as born again Christians is to look to see where we see God and to witness to it. That's it. I see it. Now, the reason I could talk to you till 3 is I've got at least a dozen more of those incidences that happened in the Civil War where historians just say, yeah, that happened. But a theologian can say, wow, look at the result of what's happened. I want to suggest that God had a hand in that. So that's what I'll be doing. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us worship God with the giving of his tithes and our offerings. Thank you. Thank you, O Lord, for letting us live and move and have our being in this your wonderful world. Thank you for eyes to see where your spirit is actively working. And thank you for money. We do love to earn it and to spend it and to charge it. So bless that which is yours, our tithes, your tithes actually, and then our offerings, which is over and above what is yours anyway. Use this money to further your work in this your world. Amen. The hymn is How Great Thou Art, and let us enjoy singing this great hymn.
Proclaim, my God, how great thou art.
How great thou art. How great thou art.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Go in peace.